Man, what a morning. I'm so just proud of our guys, so proud of you, Eric, and coming into prayer this morning and just wanting God so much that you come in with a faith that says maybe God shows up in our prayer to such a degree that we don't have to even start the meeting. What if he just comes and he takes over completely? But God needs, he partners with courageous men. And so thank you for wanting God so much. I was looking at him this morning. I'm staying with him now and we're up early and I'm sitting here, he's sitting there, and we're both just encouraging and we're praying and we're finding Jesus and like, man, let's dream with God. What if he shows up like we've never seen? And then John, I'm so proud of you, man, just the way you've been leading the service and just finding our way in the presence of God, you know, and when God's present, it's very difficult to be skillful because God is messy. In the sense of, I'm always thinking about Mary breaking the jar of perfume. You can't be calculated and extravagant at the same time, but extravagance is messy. That perfume just went all over Jesus. His feet, his hair, his hands, his clothes, his robe. So thank you for that. Just wonderful to have men that's hungry for Jesus leading us. Really thankful for that. That's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, we could have had men that just wanted the program to run faithfully. And I'm just thankful we don't. It's a gift. I was really prepping for the last two mornings. I have something I really wanted to share. And this morning, 10 minutes before I had to go take a shower, the Lord changes the message completely. And now it's no longer a message. It's a thought. And I was sitting and just praying through, looking through my notes. And the Lord took me to Matthew 21 and the fig tree. And I was reading that again. And the Lord spoke to me. And as he spoke to me, I thought maybe what I should do is try and get a fig somewhere. And I drove from, we were looking for figs this morning in supermarkets. We couldn't find any. But I was reading that and I go, hey, Eric, where can I find a fig? And he goes, no, what did you just ask me? No way. I'm like, first I thought like he's like, you don't get figs in America. But then he was like, dude, I'm reading Matthew 21 about the figs right now. I'm like, okay, Jesus, what are you saying? This is a story in Matthew 21. Jesus comes in triumphantly on a donkey. Do you remember that? I think he started with it. We don't have to put it on. I just want people to see that. Jesus comes in triumphantly into Jerusalem. It's the feast. Comes in a donkey. The Jews have gathered. They're throwing palm branches as he comes in and they're singing, Hosanna, save us. And but they weren't there for a spiritual gain. They were there because they thought Jesus has a political campaign and he's going to overthrow Rome and he's going to set the Jews free. So they're shouting, here comes our captain, you know. But instead of turning to the Jewish courts, to the Roman courts, he turns to their sacred temple. And my guess is if you were part of the crowd, you would have thought by now, okay, I didn't expect him to go that way. I thought we're marching this way. But I'll go with it for a while. Let's see what happens. And so they follow Jesus to the temple. And what he does next just must have shocked the heart of that nation. Jesus walks into their holy temple where they were having tables and they were feeding from the poor, selling sacrifices, etc., etc., money changers. And Jesus goes into his father's house and he turns over the tables and he makes a whip. I'm wondering sometimes if we can have that Jesus in a movie, you know? The one who made the whip and he's cleaning out his father's house. Zeal for my father's house will consume me, Scripture says. And now you see the zeal of his father's house. He is now a boiling pot of passion. And the dream of his father is so ill represented in the earth. And so Jesus overturns the tables. Can you, I mean, there was anger, but there was sorrow too. Jesus knew the dream inside God's heart and what this was supposed to represent to the nation and to the nations. And he gets there, and instead of men praying and encountering and bringing the sick, it's become a business. It's become what it's so not meant to be. And I could just see anger swelling, but at the same time, sorrow must have filled him, looking at what his father's house has become. I didn't prepare this, so just excuse me if I jump around, but I was reading this and I started crying and I worship. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And selling doves, if you weren't a rich man, you were allowed to bring a dove to the sacrifice. Poor people brought doves. And they were taking money from these poor people. And Jesus is like, this is not what it was meant to be. And a beautiful picture. Remember when Jesus got baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a? You know why? A dove. It's not only representative of the promise. It's that I'm a sacrifice for all. The poor, the rich, the broken, the needy. And the dove drove out the money changers. And then Jesus said, for it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. In other words, they're not representing, they're misrepresenting what this house was meant to be. But listen to the next verse, verse 14. You don't have to put it on Uncle Chaz. So this is verse 13. My house he overthrew. And when Jesus brings order to the Father's house, so he overthrows. He just, everyone that was making a living out of the poor and the needy and misrepresenting the house of the Lord and the standard and what it was meant to be. Listen to the next verse. Jesus now brings order to the house. The next verse. And the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. And he healed them. And I'm like, Jesus, bring order to your house. If you need to come in with a whip, do it. Because the result of that overchanging of tables, the result of him shaking the tree like Taylor said, the result of him bringing health and order and all these things back to his house, the fruit of that, the first fruit of that, is I could see just the lame and the broken people just coming out of their holes back to the Father's house. And he heals them. This is what my house was always meant to be. You don't have to pay for this. Come, you have no money. Come and buy. And I'm just going to close that, and I'm still on my way to what I want to share. You guys, okay, we don't have to record this even. This is not a preach or teach. And so Jesus is healing the sick. And the Pharisees and the religious authorities of the day, they are so offended and angry. Jesus touched our sacred thing. They can't see the kingdom at hand before them. Heaven has come to earth and they are angered by the fact that he touched what was put in place by them. He heals the sick. And notice at the end of that, so all the adults has left now. Because they all were saying, we're not getting any political gain out of this man. What is he doing? He's touching our sacred temple. So they all left. You know, stayed. The children. And I read that to you. And then I'll jump into what I want to share. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Jesus replied, have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth praise. And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. The children who had no political gain, they getting nothing from Jesus at the revelation of Jesus. He is the one. It's like they whose hearts were still leading the charge, whose minds is not rationalized this thing, could see the wonder, could proclaim praise. And maybe that's why when Nate prayed and when Molly was singing, maybe that's what Jesus was wanting to point us towards. Just be very careful that your head does not outgrow your heart. And that you're so in this that you can't see a move of God. And I was having to put my thoughts back in worship. Like as a leader in this church, I'm now thinking, how's it going? How's the worship? And I would like, stop. Behold him and worship him. Because you're missing the very one you came to meet. Because you're thinking of the meeting. May we be a church where Jesus can come in every Sunday and turn over tables until we look like his house. And if there's table set that's not meant to be, Jesus come show us, we'll remove it. We want to be a house of his glory. And I'm going to get to where I want to go. Jesus left and he went to Bethany. And it's interesting that of all the places in the Gospels, the one place where Jesus felt most home, it seems, wasn't in Jerusalem, it was in Bethany. And why Bethany? Because there was a family he loved. And it was Mary, it was Martha, and it was Lazarus. And Martha would always open her home to Jesus, and he would come, and you have all these beautiful encounters in the house of Martha. So Jesus doesn't stay in Jerusalem. He goes to where he's honored. He goes to where he's received, to where he is rightly acknowledged, to where he can rest. He finds his way to Bethany. And this is what I want to get to. And he spent the night, verse 18. Early in the morning, Jesus was on his way back to the city. He was hungry. Notice. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing in it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. That's a profound passage. I'll tell you why. It feels so out of character to me when I, you know, as you get this picture of Jesus and you see like a little fig tree there, you know, on his way from Bethany back to Jerusalem, and this little fig tree has done no harm to anyone. You know, it grows there in the wilderness, and Jesus, this loving Jesus, just walks past and he's hungry, notice, and he goes towards the fig because the fig tree works like this. When there's leaves, it's a sign that there's fruit. So from a distance, he was observing the tree and he saw the leaves. And as in close, when he, at close inspection, he noticed that this fig tree has leaves, but it is no figs. And he cursed it and it died. And I think when scripture says his disciples were amazed by it, I don't think it's only referring to, wow, can he kill trees this quickly? I think they were like, what's going on here? Because we've never seen him like, is this anger? Is this frustration? But the tree has gotten the worst side of him. What's happening here? There's a symbolic picture. There's a shadow in the story. And the shadow is this. Jerusalem, many times in scripture, is referred to as a fig tree. So what's happening here is Jesus hungry for something very unique. Could not be satisfied by the fig tree because it did not have the fix he wanted. So why he cursed it was, he was saying, Jerusalem, you have all the leaves. You have all the religious activities. You do everything by the law, but the very thing I wanted, I could not find in you. From a distance, you had the appearance of life, but at close inspection, you were dead on the inside. I wanted something from you. I was hungry for something, and it's not a stomach hunger only. It's an eternal hunger that's been in the heart of God. It's the same hunger that when he kissed Adam, he breathed life into him. He was hungry for that. Communion, intimacy, connection. Oh, but Jerusalem, you do all the right things. You say all the right things. You hold your feasts at all the right times, but you are graves and tombstones inside of you. And I'm left starving. So an interesting thing about a fig. Are you still with me? It's not calculated. It's not systematic. It's from my heart. I really didn't have time to prepare. But that's a fig, right? Jesus was looking for this. So you know what's interesting about a fig? A fig is not a fruit. How many of you knew that? A fig is a flower. And it's a very special flower. I'll put it to you in a better way. Let me get my English words are running out at the moment. They are called inverted flowers. Figs are the only flower in the world that blooms on the inside, not outwardly. It's a flower with skin around, and instead of like a rose petal that blooms to the outside or any beautiful flower that you might have seen, this flower blooms on the inside. It opens up on the inside. And then what happens is a wasp, every fig has certain wasps, they come in and they pollinate. And through the pollination, the flower over time becomes what we eat and what we call a fig. And it's such a beautiful picture of when of Jesus was looking for the inward flower. He was looking for the inner life, the life of the heart. Since you've got all the leaves on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside. And that's why I believe with all my heart he stood in front of a fig tree as a sign that what I really want is the flower that blooms inside. I want connection with your heart. And I was sitting this morning, I was just contemplating this wasp coming into the fig
pollinating. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, when He comes into our lives, He comes into this our walk with Jesus, and He pollinizes, He makes it fruitful in a way. Oh, the mistake we make to think that Jesus is looking for us to do church and tick the boxes. Have all the leaves. Have our timing right. Have our announcements in place. Have our structures. But what He really wants is not the leaves. It's your heart. It's this family's heart. He wants this family's heart. He's not looking for our religious activities, our leaves. And leaves are great when there's fruit. But if there's only leaves, He was looking for something. He was hungry for something. And Jerusalem was empty of that. You know what's interesting? Bethany. Bethany means a bowl of figs. He would retreat to the place where there were those on the inside that were alive to Him. Bethany was small. It wasn't Jerusalem. There was nothing spectacular. It was a dusty little town. But in that dusty little town, there was a Mary. His friends. His home. In many ways. You should think Jesus would call Jerusalem His beloved home in the days of His ministry, but yet are you guys still with me? I was thinking, you know, 2 Timothy 3:5, you just make a note. I didn't give it to Uncle Chad. I gave him many other scriptures. Timothy is now giving us a picture of what we would look like, or the people would look like in the last days. And he says this of them. That whole passage you can go read. 2 Timothy 3, you can read it all. But having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So there will be people, they would have a form of godliness. In other words, what he's saying is, outwardly, it will appear as though they are. But on the inside, they're dead. An outward display of religion. But they look religiously outward. But lack a genuine inner transformation. It's religion without relationship. It's religion without relationship. I felt Jesus this morning wanted to remind us of what He is hungry for. It's not that we do church the right way. It's that in our trying to do church the way He prescribed it, so we would love Him and know Him. It's not the leaves. It's the heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He's looking for intimacy with you. Do you know that you are the only creation, the only thing created, made to mine and know the heart of God? No other thing created was made or given that ability. You were made to be a companion to Him.
and he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Who brought, did your wife bring the picture of the skull? That was profound. You know why? The cross is slammed into, Jesus' cross is slammed into what place? What was it called? Golgotha. Why was it called Golgotha? What does it mean? After the fall of Adam, listen to this, it's been 4,000 years where humanity, where man was a skull, he was empty. And the cross of Jesus penetrating the skull to bring the life of God back to what it's intended to be, a friend of God, a bride to the bridegroom, a son to the father, a glorious church on the earth. A redeeming work. Isn't that powerful? Talking about inner life, I'm going to close. I'm not going to take much more of your time. I'll tell you what I wanted to preach on, and I don't think I'll get time. Next week is Andrew, and then my time is almost done with this beautiful family, and it's going to be a sad day. I wanted to speak out of the parable of the 10 virgins with oil. All 10 had oil, were waiting. All 10 were pure. All 10 had the same motivation. All 10 were set apart. All 10 were there with the same intention. But the 5 who had enough oil went through. And the other 5 who did not have enough oil, you know what he said to them when they came back? Get away from me, I don't know you. Can you imagine being in that company? You were part of the 10. You showed up on time. You waited. You had your lamp. You were ready. You were set apart. You were pure. You were. And then you see, oh man, I'm running out of oil and I hear him coming. And so now, give me some of your oil, Elijah. And like, I don't have enough then, you know. But you could go buy. And so you go buy oil. And then when you come back, you know, everyone has gone in. And then you go like, hey, I just went to get oil. And Jesus said, I don't know you. That's a traumatizing verse right there. But I wanted to speak on how you buy oil. And I'll tell you just the hint because I won't get there. I don't like acronyms. My mind is not bent that way. But the Lord gave me a little acronym when I was going through a tough time. OIL, O-I-L. Obedience, intimacy, and long-suffering. Obedience, intimacy, and long-suffering. That's how you buy oil. And I was reminded of a story on long-suffering. Jesus, even Jesus, you know, Hebrews 5, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. I mean, if you just think God is teaching God in the flesh how to, or he's taking him unto perfection in the flesh, and the way he does that is letting him suffer. And it's amazing. Long suffering, and I wanted to pause here and then I'll land. Someone, a young guy asked me, I think I told you this, a young guy asked me once, hey Murph, if you could go back 30 years in ministry, what will you do differently? And what came out of my mouth surprised me so much. Because I'm the intimacy guy. I thought I would have said to him, hey, pray more or read your Bible or kneel, or worship. But I said to him, you know what I would have done different if I look back at my life? I would have not prayed my wilderness seasons away. I would have held them tightly to my heart. Because if I look back over 30 years of ministry, you know what wounded, what hurt my walk with God was the easy seasons. But the wilderness seasons shaped me. That's why I got to know him. If you give me a choice of a mountaintop or a valley, I tell you now, I go to the valley. It's the way of Jesus. Psalm 23 verse 3. It says, he leads me on the paths of righteousness. How many of you have read Psalm 23? How many of you do love it? Right? He leads me on the paths of righteousness. Have you read that? And have you ever thought of what that could mean? I'll tell you, it's incredible. So he's saying he is leading. He's my leader. I am following him, and he's leading me to these paths of righteousness. And what the path there, the word Hebrew there, it's not a path. It's a spiral. It's a, see a big mountain, and you go around it, and it spirals up and up and up until you get to the top. David is talking about God's commitment to his inheritance in David and in you and in me. And he says, so he leads us as though on this pathway that spirals around a mountain, slowly going upwards. How many of you have ever been in a season of your life where you said, I feel like I've just come around this mountain and I'm doing it again? Have you ever said that? That's how he leads. But here's the thing. Every time you come around the mountain, you're not where you were the first time you came around. You're slightly higher. You've changed. You've grown. And so he takes you on these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, so that he can have his full inheritance in you. Long suffering. And I'll tell you the story. Someone read Romans 5. Suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance to character. Character to hope. And a hope that will not fail. You need to be patient in your seasons of testing. Because that's where you change. I want to tell you this story. We had a friend that died of cancer years ago. Her name was Esty. She had two little kids and a beautiful, strong husband. She battled cancer for 5 years. And we prayed for her healing for 5 years. I mean, can you imagine what goes through the heart of a dad or a mom? You know, you've got two little kids and you get the news that you've got a cancer that's probably incurable. And so we went on this journey with her, and she was fighting this cancer medically. She was fighting it from all angles, spiritually, emotionally. But she had this prayer room in her house that they made for her. And in this room, like when people would prophesy or she would get a promise in scripture, she would go and write it on the wall. And she would spend hours in that room praying promises, declaring healing over herself, standing on the word of the Lord. And this was a way of fighting this thing. And then she'd get some good news and then she'd get some bad news. And about 3 months before she passed, she phoned. And she was crying on the other side. And I was like, what's going on? You know? And she said, Murph, I need to tell you, I just had an encounter with Jesus and it changed me. It changed me. I just had an encounter with him, and I want to tell you about it. It's mind-blowing. And my first response is, he healed you, right? Obviously, you had an encounter with Jesus, and you're phoning me crying like a crazy person because you are healed, right? So I say, tell me, did he heal you? And she said, no. 3 months before death. I said, well, what happened? What kind of an encounter did you have? And she said, I was in that room of mine with all the verses, you know? And I was praying for my healing. I put my kids to bed and my husband was doing, and I went into the room like I always do. And by this time, she was skinny. Cancer's just eaten most of her life away. And she was praying and praying. And she said, the next moment, I felt presence of God, but the way I've never felt it, I felt like he was in the room with me. And I turned to the door because it felt so real. I turned to the door and I saw Jesus standing in the room looking at me. And when he looked at me and I looked into his eyes, it's as though he pulled a curtain back and I could see my heart. Not my cancer, not my body. I could see my heart for what my heart truly was. And I said, well, what did you see, Esty?
And she said, I saw for 5 years, it's been all about me. My healing. And she said, I felt nauseous because 5 years of cancer and the journey has not produced his nature in me. I don't look more like him, Mervis. And she said to me these words, if I die, if he heals me today, I have no testimony but a healing. But if I die looking like him, that's what I want to leave behind. And then she said, so today I've stopped praying for my healing. I've stopped asking him to heal me, and I've started asking him to change me. These paths of righteousness, these seasons of long suffering, heal me to change me. What kind of an encounter must she have had with him? And so she passed 3 months later. And it was a very long funeral because they were queuing up to testify about her life. Do you know what everyone said? Take a guess. Esty, when I think of her, I think of Jesus. When I spoke to her, it's like I was speaking to Jesus. When she prayed, it's like I heard Jesus praying. Long suffering and hard seasons are needed for fullness. But you're not alone. He's right here with us in the dust, crying with us, embracing us, keeping us, sustaining us, holding us, strengthening us, giving us hope for a future. I was thinking of this. The scripture says, Paul speaks of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How many of you have heard that said, you know, like, you know, Jesus was carrying the cross and he was thinking of you? I don't know. In John's letters, it said, Jesus obeyed, for through his obedience, he showed the Father how much he loves him. I think Jesus was carrying that cross to that hill. And the joy that was set before him was a father smiling over the obedience and the love of his son, walking through a season of suffering that the father allowed. I think he was carrying that cross because he saw the eyes of his father smiling. How do you carry your cross in this season? How are you carrying your difficult seasons? Because there's an intimacy found in the season you're in that you won't find anywhere else. And he's a good father and he knows. So I'll conclude. It's like two messages, right? One is the fig. He's looking for the flower that blooms inwardly. He's looking for an inner connection with your heart. An inner life. Vibrant and alive. And the second thing I spoke of just. Difficult seasons are a gift. And he leads sometimes us into these paths of righteousness that produces godliness and his image.